Advent, Chapter 5, The Shape of Things to Come, The Advent Oracles of Isaiah.
Isaiah's message directs our faith to a future in which justice will prevail, in which creation will be restored, and universal peace will be established. Advent heightens this hope and impels us to journey together with Emmanuel on this holy way. Claude F. Mariocchini.
I recently stumbled across an online essay reflecting on the Advent oracles of Isaiah. I was immediately intrigued by the use of the word oracle, first, because it sounds somewhat pagan and New Age, and therefore out of place in a Christian context. Secondly, likely because of Hollywood, I was intrigued because mention of an oracle evokes feelings darkly subterranean and mysterious. Quick research revealed the word to be disappointingly harmless. An oracle, it turns out, is merely a prophetic utterance, which is a standard feature of the Judeo-Christian tradition. In the end, I found the Isaiah oracles themselves to be familiar and safe enough.
In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. "He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Isaiah 2, 4. "With righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Isaiah 11, 4 and 6.
Together, these oracles suggest that there will come a day when nations in search of wisdom will stream to the mountain of the Lord, when warriors will beat their weapons into gardening tools, when the wolf will lie down in peace with the lamb, and when a virgin will give birth to a child who will lead us. At first glance, the oracles are comforting at best and quaint at worst, but given a second glance, they suggest a radical and challenging reversal of wisdom as we often perceive it.
Nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord.
There's a trip switch hidden here in the relationship between the words stream and mountain. The first oracle claims that nations, in search of wisdom, will stream to the mountain, but there's a stumbling block here. As a rule, things don't stream towards a mountain, they stream away. This oracle speaks of a radical reversal of nature. Not only nature out there, but our inner logic as well. Consider, for example, humanity's reasonable fears and need for security and order. Then consider the counterintuitive gospel account of the long-awaited Messiah who entered history as a vulnerable child under morally dubious circumstances. Shortly after his birth, he had to flee for his life as a political refugee. And after 33 years, he was only able to muster a handful of followers who quickly abandoned him when things got rough. Eventually, he suffered a terrible and humiliating death at the order of a brutal tyrant. This message of radical reversals is a hard sell.
"They will beat their weapons into plowshares."
The second oracle contains the unlikely prediction that people will turn weapons into pruning shears. This aspiration is all well and good, except that throughout history, the world's largest economies are almost always based on the assumption of war and the opportunities for wealth created through its engagement. It is hard to imagine that the radical shift in worldview necessary for the abandonment of arms could ever gain much traction in a fallen world, even amongst Christians, who are gifted with a vision of a God who willingly gives of his beloved own for the sake of the antagonistic other. We're just too invested in fallenness to take redemptive witness seriously. Again, another tough sell.
The wolf will lie down with the lamb.
If understood figuratively, it is difficult to consider this oracle without judging who are the wolves and who are the lambs of history. Much of modern society could be summarized as an overall culture of individuals and groups clamoring for lamb status. Indeed, few claim wolf status. For example, I am a reasonably nice Christian man committed to the betterment of my fellows through the exercise of the gifts God has bestowed on me for the sake of the gospel. Surely, if there's a continuum, I lean towards the lamb side. And yet, I'm aware that I'm also a white, middle-class, privileged consumer. And if I look at my investments, my buying habits, my eating habits, my lifestyle and leisure choices, my excesses and prejudices, it doesn't take a great sleuth to uncover where I am woefully complicit in systems of oppression and injustice. I participate in and benefit from systemic injustice every day, feeding like a wolf on the labors of others. I can try to justify this behavior, I suppose, but I don't think my defenses would stand long before the steely gaze of the Lamb who is on the throne.
A virgin will bear a son. A child will lead them.
One can't miss the irony of how God chose to enter the human story. If we consider an account of history from an adult, male-dominated perspective, it's hard to predict that the best and wisest of things would be ushered into the world through a woman and a child. Yet, this is the ultimate example of the counterintuitive nature of the gospel. The truth of this oracle, along with the others, suggests a radical reordering of everything we know, including the institutional and social assumptions that we have constructed and now take for granted as given goods. This reordering would also require a willingness to relinquish power and prestige. Such relinquishments and their attendant vulnerabilities could only be sustained by an ardent love of God and all that God loves, and a profound longing for the community of God, the shape and culture of which these oracles suggest. Yet these oracles, read and understood together, indicate a reality that we may not realize is already at hand. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you and among you," Luke 21, verse 17. One of the invitations of Advent is to attend to the heart of things, to come to know what we need the most. Indeed, what we profoundly desire, though veiled, is already given as a deposit against what is to come. The joy of the Christian is to give witness in faith and in deed to what was, what is, and what most certainly will be.
O ancient seer, your vision told of desert highways streaming home to the mountain of the Lord, our nation's sound, a righteous song forevermore. And on that mountain men will forge from cruel implements of war the tools to till and garden soil. The rose will bloom and faces shine with gladdening oil. Justice will reign on earth at last. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. No beast destroyed, no serpent strike a child's hand. And God himself will choose the sign. A frightened woman in her time bear a son and name him well. God with us, O come.